Our scripture reading this morning is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there will be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in your lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Hello, church. Isn't that a great passage of scripture from Isaiah 61? What a joy it is for me to have the opportunity to unload it and unpack it before you here today. If I were to ask you, what's the goal of history? What is the past? Where is the present? And where's the future headed? As Christians, the answer to that would be relatively easy. It's summarized in one word: Jesus. If I could ask the same thing about the goal of your life, some might say, well, I want to have a career, children, maybe grandchildren, some happiness, peace, and contentment. But ultimately, as Christians, it's the same answer as before: Jesus. Paul said in Romans 8 that those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. And that's Jesus. So it is our destiny to become like Jesus, to be conformed into his likeness. So that old grade school answer we had in Sunday school when we were kids is actually correct, you know, where we would go, oh, I know the answer. Jesus. That's right, Johnny. It's Jesus. So Jesus is the goal of history. He's the goal of your life, and he is the focal center of this book. In the end, the Bible looks forwards and backwards and forwards again to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the center of everything, so that in all things, Paul writes, he might have the supremacy. And there's no better example of that than what we're going to look at today here in Isaiah 61. This is an amazing chapter. And it reminds me that this book is truly inspired by God. You can't make this stuff up. Now, Pastor Darren already taught us that Isaiah the prophet had named the Persian king Cyrus, who was going to be the one to bring the Israelites back from exile, long before Cyrus was even born, even before his parents named him. Isaiah had already done so. And Cyrus didn't even know the Lord. And yet God named him and used him. And Isaiah was one of the prophets who not only announced judgment on his people for their sins, but at the same time was announcing plans to restore them, to forgive them, to bring them back to him and to their land. You see, God is always aware of the predicament of his people. He made them. He loved them. He loves us. And God always, always, always has a plan. He simply calls you and me to trust him. He has a perfect plan and perfect timing. And what we're going to see here in Isaiah 61 is a marvelous plan of a future deliverance that is going to happen. And the deliverer is going to be a spirit-anointed preacher who is none other than Israel's Messiah. So, and notice this in verses 1 and 2, it's as if this is written as if the Messiah himself is talking through the prophet Isaiah. So let's dive in. Look at verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, what I want you to do is to keep your finger there in Isaiah 61, and I want to take your Bible out and flip to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And we're going to pick up a story in the Gospel of Luke that is all about a mirror image of Isaiah 61. So here's Jesus, verse 16. In chapter 4 of Luke, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. Now, you think that's a coincidence? No, I don't. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Boom! I like to call this passage in Luke 4 the sonic boom of the New Testament. Here's Jesus. He's going into his hometown, the place where he grew up. It's his turn to read in the synagogue. He just happens to be handed the scroll of Isaiah. He unrolls the scroll to the right place, and he reads the first couple verses of Isaiah 61. And as soon as he's done, he gives the scroll back, he sits down, and he says, "I am the one that Isaiah is talking about. I am the one whom the Spirit of the Lord has anointed. Today, right here, right now, right in your midst, this scripture is fulfilled in me." And of course, they're about to go nuts, right? Now, his fans were amazed, but his skeptics were like, hey, come on. I mean, who does this guy think he is? That's blasphemy. We know this fella. He's that little boy whose dad was the carpenter here in Nazareth, right? Isaiah surely wasn't talking about him. And then Jesus goes on and ends up indicting them for their unbelief, just like Israel of old. And by the time he's done, they're ready to run him off a cliff. By the way, in 2019, we took a trip to Israel at Trinity College of Florida. And on that trip, we went to Nazareth. And sure enough, right on the edge of town there, there's this big cliff. And I remember standing there saying to myself, yep, that's a big cliff. That would do it. You see, they wanted him dead. They were ready to kill him. Now, you'd think that they would have known something was different about him, don't you? I mean, after all, he probably was a pretty good little boy, right? Never sinned. Always aced his biology and chemistry tests. Always hit home runs playing stickball. I want him on my team. You know, I often imagine Jesus and his father Joseph in the carpenter shop, and I can see, you know, them working hard, and Joseph looks over at Jesus, and he basically says, hey, Jesus, that board is not cut quite right. And I can just imagine Jesus looking at him and saying, Dad, it's perfect. It's cut right, believe me. What was that like? What would that have been like to grown up with Jesus? And you think that the townsfolk here in Nazareth would have been a little bit suspicious, but this guy is taking it too far. But I want you to notice something fascinating about where Jesus stopped when he read the scroll of Isaiah in those first couple verses. It's our verse 2 back in Isaiah, and then it's verse 19 here in Luke. Let's compare them. Look at Isaiah 61:2. He says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. But in Luke chapter 4, where does Jesus stop? He stops after the first phrase of 61:2. He says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He didn't read the whole verse. Why not? You see, because Jesus' first coming was all about proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, the day of salvation. He was there to provide salvation by going to the cross and being raised from the dead. You see, his first coming was about spiritual deliverance. But his second coming will be altogether different. His second coming will be about judgment and vengeance on his enemies. You see, this is the way that prophecy works. The prophets themselves could not always see the time gap in between the first and second comings. They would just see into the future, and they could see the Messiah, but they didn't always see the gap that was there. Now, I went on the internet and I found this kind of rude, crudimentary picture. Now, in the picture, those are supposed to be mountains. As if you're standing at a distance and you're seeing just the mountain peaks, they kind of sort of look like something else. But I'm not sure what's going on with Isaiah's head there. But the point is still this. You see, they would see the first and second comings simultaneously. But Jesus made it clear that the day of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance will be two separate days, which is why he stopped where he did when he read the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue that day. Spiritual salvation now. Judgment will come later. Let's get back to the book of Isaiah and unpack this a little bit. Isaiah says, and it's as if Jesus himself is speaking through him, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Now, that last phrase, the original Hebrew, can be translated two different ways, and you'll probably see that footnote there in your Bible. The alternate translation is what Jesus read in the Gospel of Luke. But I want you to notice something. Look at the first phrase there in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed. You see those two ideas there? There's the Spirit of the Lord, and then there's the idea of anointing. And what's interesting about this is that the Spirit of the Lord and the anointing of the Lord are only seen put together two other times in the Old Testament. And in both times, those two phrases, Spirit of the Lord and anointing, are only coupled together when Israel's king is being established. First with Saul and then with David. And so how appropriate is this, right? I mean, that Jesus would apply Isaiah 61:1 to himself. After all, he is none other than the King of Kings. And he has the anointing of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. You see, that's what Jesus' baptism was all about. Yes, Jesus did provide for us in his baptism an example of what we should do as a symbol of our cleansing. But Jesus' baptism was also his ordination service. There's a triune moment going on there, you know, where the Father speaks, "This is my Son." And then we have the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Now, that's a metaphor. It's kind of a simile, like a dove. There was no actual bird that landed on Jesus' shoulder at his baptism, okay? Just so you know, it was like a dove. That's the best way the gospel writers could explain it, was that something came down, something happened. The Spirit came down upon him like a dove. Well, what was that? Well, it's not as if Jesus didn't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, he was obviously conceived by the Holy Spirit. He lived a sinless life. So he had to have the Spirit involved in him. But this was a unique empowering of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus for his messianic ministry. For his messianic ministry. And look what this Spirit-empowered preacher is going to do. He's going to be doing what? He's going to be preaching the good news to the poor. And we know that the good news is none other than the gospel of Christ, the gospel. The gospel is what? Good news. Good news. And this will be good news to the poor. Now, we're not just talking about financial poverty here. We're talking about spiritual poverty. All of us, apart from a saving relationship with Christ, are spiritually poor. In fact, I would even go as far as to say, not only are you poor, you are bankrupt. You're in negative territory apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's only through faith in him that not only are you exonerated from your bankruptcy, you're credited with Christ's righteousness, but you are in positive territory because you are clothed. In fact, verse 10 today is going to remind us of that truth of being clothed with a garment of righteousness. So Christ's perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection from the dead is all credited to you. As if you lived the perfect life, you died the death, and you raised from the dead. That's what it means to be united to Christ through faith. Amazing truth. Amazing truth. We call that justification by faith alone, where we are forgiven of our sins, exonerated before God, and clothed with his righteousness. So, yes, here he's preaching the good news to the poor. That's us, apart from Christ. spiritual poverty. These are heart issues here. Because in the next phrase, he's what? He's binding up the brokenhearted. Setting people free who are in bondage and in chains to sin. Setting them free, opening their eyes to the truth about Jesus. This is amazing. And this is a profound truth out of the book of Hosea that was an amazing promise to the Israelites, and it's a profound word of hope for you and me here today. You know, I don't need to tell you this, but there are so many people in this country, in this state, in this county, in this neighborhood, who are spiritually empty. They are destitute. They have no God but themselves. They have no hope. And strangely, they act as if they have it all together. But deep inside, there are so many that are lonely, who are struggling, who are finding other ways to pacify their souls and to cope. And they're willing to what? Roll the dice on their eternity, hoping that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that your good deeds will never outweigh your bad deeds, which is why we need God's grace every single day. And in actuality, one sin alone is enough to send someone to hell for all eternity before a holy God. See, the problem is that they think that they're okay, but they're not. But Jesus is good news. He's the one that's going to take us from spiritual bankruptcy to spiritual blessing. He's the one who binds up the brokenhearted. Maybe you need to hear that today. Someone in this room may be sitting here with a broken heart. There's only one who can heal your wounds, comfort you in your pain, mend your soul, heal your mind and your heart. There's only one who can truly deliver you from addiction. There's only one who can deliver you from the emotional, mental, and spiritual prison you find yourself in, feeling guilty all the time over your sin. There's only one who can deliver those who are held captive by the pain of abuse. You might be thinking, oh, okay, preacher, you don't know me. My pain is too great. Well, guess what? We have a great Savior. I grew up in the rural countryside of Indiana. So if you've ever seen the movie Hoosiers, and if you haven't, it's a must-see. Okay, I grew up in that culture. And as you can tell, being this tall, basketball was, well, I was forced to play basketball. And I grew up in a small little church in a small town in Indiana where we used to wash one another's feet when we took communion. We used to have potluck dinners out at somebody's farm, and we would bring our food and cook it there. We used to read the scriptures a lot and practice our devotional life and sing old hymns. So here I have all these hymns stuck in my head from my childhood. And there's one that brought to mind from this passage, and it goes kind of like this. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. And do you know why Jesus wants to heal your hurt? Because it brings him glory to heal your soul. You know, our bodies, they're fragile, they're frail, they're destined to die. But our soul is destined to have eternal life. And one day we will get what Jesus has, a resurrected, glorified body. Sign me up. The older that I get, the more I realize this thing has got to go. Amen? All right. But Jesus brings us victory over all of these things, and he stands in triumph over the very thing that stood as our greatest enemy, which was sin and death. And Isaiah's word to the Israelites is that this Messiah will triumph over their enemies. It will be a day of vengeance against all evil. Now, don't we long for that now? Don't we hunger for that now? Look how evil this world is getting. It seems like in the last 5 to 10 years, we've been on a grease slide. We've gone at an exponential pace in our culture towards everything that is evil, and we celebrate it as evil, or well, we celebrate it as good, that which is evil in our culture today. What a deceitful place this is. You know, our culture today, they want to steal and mutilate our children. Deception and lies predominate the landscape. It's hard to know what or who to trust anymore, actually. But we know who we can trust. And that's none other than our Savior. And look what trusting him will bring. This was true for Israel, and it's true for us. Look at verse 3. I mean, it's just, this is incredible prose here, just incredible writing. We'll be clothed with a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. You know, they used to, when they were in mourning, they would cover themselves with sackcloth and ashes they would pour over their head as a sign of their mourning. But instead of that mourning, we're going to be given a beautiful headdress. The oil of gladness. A garment of praise instead of a weakened and faint spirit. A spiritual standing of righteous before God. Look at this. We will be called what? Oaks of righteousness. They will be a planting of the Lord. And why would he do all of this for us? Simply this, that he may be glorified. That is the purpose of your life and my life. That's the ultimate goal, to become like Jesus so that he may be glorified. That's what Isaiah tells us back in Isaiah 43. Bring my sons and daughters from afar, those whom I have made, those whom I have created for my glory. The purpose of your life is to glorify God. What a great privilege to be created in his image and then to reflect his image to the world that he may receive the glory. So you and I are like the moon. In the same way that the moon reflects the glory of the sun, we too ought to reflect the glory of the S-O-N, sun. And there are promises in this chapter that obviously we don't have all the time to go through every single one of them, but they still await ultimate fulfillment to the people of Israel. It's true that much of these spiritual blessings apply to us even now today in the church. But one day there will be a mass conversion of the Jewish people. And this is clear in the book of Revelation that Israel will one day turn back from their hardness of heart. Paul told us that Israel has experienced a hardness of heart until the full number of Gentiles come in. In fact, in the book of Revelation, during what we know as the tribulation, there will be at least 144,000 Jewish evangelists that'll be sharing the gospel throughout the entire world. And when Jesus finally returns to bring vengeance and judgment on his enemies, he will restore Israel to their rightful place. And verses 4 through 11 in this chapter describe it. Instead of double punishment, they will receive double blessings. So when the second coming is complete and the millennial reign of Christ begins, the nation of Israel is promised that they will what? Rebuild their cities. They will be called priests of the Lord, just like we are today. 1 Peter 2:9, we are called priests of the Lord, a priesthood of believers. Israel will also be called priests of the Lord, which is who they were supposed to be according to Exodus 19, verse 6. But they had failed. Paul said in Romans 11 that Israel will not remain in their unbelief, but will one be grafted back in again. And we, the church, along with them, will be the one people of God, all worshiping under the umbrella of the new covenant that is talked about there in verse 8. We will together have joy. We will have justice. We will be healed. There will be singing and praises, a restored earth, righteousness, faithfulness, healing, worship. It's a glorious sight. All I have to say is, come on, Lord Jesus, bring it on. Let's go. I'm ready. Wrap this thing up. But until that day does come, we have work to do, don't we? There are so many people who need to hear this word of hope, even through the book of Isaiah today. That's why I even like to call it the Gospel of Isaiah, because there's so much of this book that is all about the person and work of Christ and the future. But until that day comes, until God finally wraps this up, do you know what we can sing? We can right here, right now, say and sing the words of the prophet in verse 10. Look at verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. If you're a believer in Christ today, this is your song. Not because you yourself on your own are righteous, but only because of your identity and spiritual union with Jesus Christ, who has clothed you with a robe of righteousness. So that in God's eyes, when he looks down upon Harry and Billy and Sally, he sees that you are perfect in his sight. And one day, even though now we're still a little imperfect today, a lot of perfect, there will be a day, brothers and sisters, when he comes, or you die, whichever comes first, when you will see him face to face, and when you see him, you will be made like him, for you will see him as he is. You will be made like him, in the practical sense, perfect. I can't wait for that day. Aren't you done with sin? That's one thing I tell my students. If there's anything I'm looking forward to about the second coming of Christ, is the fact that I will no longer sin. I'm tired of it. But God is good. His grace is sufficient. His love is everlasting. His mercy is never ending. This is a promise given 2,700 years ago that we can experience today. Lord, hasten the day when faith shall be made sight, when the wicked world will be washed away and we will reign with him. All I can say is that day can't come soon enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word from the prophet Isaiah that promises us amazing promises, and even for the fact that you will and shall be continually faithful to your people. The people of God from the past, the people of God today, we are united together through faith in Christ. My prayer today is if there is anyone here today who is experiencing the broken heart, the deep-seated pain, the fear that grips, that you would indeed bind up the brokenhearted, set free those who are held captive by sin, shame, that you would be the deliverer that we know you are, that we would fall on our knees before you, tremble at your word, and worship the Lamb that was slain for every tribe, tongue, and nation. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.